First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 26, 2015. Guest speaker, Pastor Bill Tate. Changes.
Our scripture reading for today is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?
So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you will be never trust yourself.
And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.
But he who wants to justify himself said to Jesus,
Very good. You may be seated. And today with us, I'd like you to welcome Pastor Bill Tate, who's going to give us a sermon today.
Oh, so good to be back with you, and enjoyed being in the Sunday school. I hope I don't get dizzy looking here and looking over here, but that's all right. I've had a little season of vertigo from time to time, and so if I look here and look there and get dizzy, okay, good, good. I was hoping you'd take the hint. Thank you so very much. It's not easy to get people to move from where they're accustomed to be seated. You know, you get situated in a... Several years ago, I went back east, actually for right after my dad's funeral, and I stayed a few days and went to church with my uncle and aunt, and they had gone to the same church for many, many years and always had a position where they sat, a certain pew. And my Uncle Leroy was a very neat Christian fellow, but he was also very set in his ways. He was very determined. And so when we walked in church, we came down the middle aisle, and in their pew was a guest that morning, a man, a single fellow who had come to church, and he was sitting right where my Uncle Leroy and Aunt Bessie always sat. And so I was kind of embarrassed, and Uncle, he was a great big fellow. And so he just stood there at the end of the pew just like this and looked at the fellow, you know. And Aunt Bessie was right behind him, and I was right behind her. And so he just stood there, and finally the fellow looked up, and, you know, and finally the guest said, Am I in your seat? He said, You certainly are. So he got up and moved, and we sat down. I don't know if the fellow ever came back to church or not, but that was his pew. He didn't pay rent on it or anything, but that was his pew. Well, good to be back here with you. I think I was here last February, and so it's good to be back here. So for a few minutes, let me share some things with you. I appreciate your song today, Sean. It goes right along with what I'm going to be speaking about. I want to speak about the challenge of change. So whatever changes come into our lives, even in the service of the Lord, God is with us through it all. And you know, I don't listen to many political speeches, and I'm not that much interested. Well, I'm interested, but I don't have that much confidence if what I'm going to be hearing is truthful. But practically every political speech has a theme of change. We need change. So they either use those exact words or very similar words. We need change, and I'm the one that's going to bring change about. So after elected, if he or she is elected, how many of those changes actually come to pass is anybody's guess. We had some guests in our home, and people from out of town always like to go down to Pike Place Market. In a little bakery down there, you know how in some establishments they have a tip jar out there for you. And there was a little sign on this tip jar that said, if you fear change, put it in here. So I thought that was a pretty good slogan and hard to resist because the ingenuity of that kind of prompted you to be generous. So there are all kinds of changes. If you would just think back from today to last Sunday and think about some of the changes that have taken place in your life. If you would just think back maybe 2 years and think about some of the changes that have taken place in your life. You've had some birthdays, may have taken some trips. You or somebody in your family has made some good decisions, made some bad decisions. There have been relocations, maybe a job termination, maybe a serious illness, maybe even a death. There's been a multiplicity of changes in each of our lives in a short period of time. And I don't know how you would calculate all the changes in the last 2 years, but there have been a lot of changes. Now, if you not only think about your own personal life, but if you think about society in general, if you think about our nation, of the changes that have taken place in the last 2 years, in our own Puget Sound area, if you think about the changes that have taken place in the last 24 months. In the church, the last 24 months, the changes that have taken place. How do we stay balanced? How are we consistent in serving the Lord in all of these changes that take place? Well, the Apostle Paul faced a lot of changes in his life. And I'm going to share what he did and how he succeeded by God's grace in the changes in his life. As most of you know, I'm a healthcare chaplain, as well as having been a chaplain with the Fire and Police Department, and still am a chaplain with the FBI. And in my cancer support group, this lady is now has been in remission for quite some time, Roger and Jerry. And Jerry, the wife, had been ill. This couple has a 16-year-old son. And actually, he'd gotten into some trouble, and not serious trouble, but enough to cause a lot of anxiety and burdensome situations as far as his parents are concerned. And so they went to a support group for parents who were having troubled children. And so I asked Roger, I said, well, Roger, how's the support group going? I said, you're attending because of the challenges you faced with your 16-year-old son. They just had the one boy in the family. And he said, well, it's okay, but it's pretty discouraging. I said, a support group? I said, you come to our cancer support group, that's encouraging, but the parental support group is discouraging. And he said, well, he said, we have an elderly couple in the support group who is having trouble with their 57-year-old son. And he said, and our response to that is, if they've had trouble for 57 years, what kind of challenge are we facing, and what kind of changes can we expect in our life? And so we run into these situations, and I say, oh, man, are things ever going to change? And if they do change, and they do, how am I going to overcome? Well, Paul had been at Ephesus for 3 years. Had been a very successful ministry. God had blessed. Miracles had been performed. There had been a tremendous response to the gospel. But now God was leading him on, and there was going to be a change. It was going to be a change in the lives of the people there and the body of believers in Ephesus, and there were going to be changes in his life. And so if you would turn to Acts chapter 20, And I'd like to read, beginning in verse 25, these familiar words when he was saying goodbye to these people he loved dearly, and they loved him. They had become bonded. They were in this together. They had seen the victories. They had faced the challenges. They had prayed through a number of situations. Who knows what all went on in these 3 years. But now things were changing. And so we pick it up here in Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And this is what he says. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Do you think things like that happen today? I think so. So then, be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that he would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And just the first verse of the next chapter. After we had, and I like this phrase, after we had torn ourselves away from them. It's a very emotional departure, separation. After they had to tear themselves apart, away from each other. We put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. So here is a dramatic, traumatic change in Paul's life and ministry and in the lives of the people of the church at Ephesus. So how did Paul sustain his walk with the Lord, his consistency in serving the Lord with all of these changes that took place in his life? And I think from this passage of Scripture, and I just want to share this with you briefly this morning, that there are five reasons why he was successful in the challenge of change. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you as you face the changes in your life. First of all, I want you to notice a couple of statements in this passage where he says in so many words that he maintained his long-range goal. He had one purpose, one main goal in his entire life and ministry. And this is found in verse 25, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel, all the will of God. Verse 31, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. So Paul's long-range goal, his main purpose in his life and ministry was to preach Christ and make him known. Everything else was secondary. That was his main goal. Mrs. Magnuson told me right before the service about her husband who maintained that testimony right up to the end. That was his main goal. That was his ambition. That was what he intended to do. So how do we maintain consistency in this day of change? Well, being true to that long-range goal. It's hard to keep our focus sometimes. There are relocations, there's travel, even in Paul's life. You know, one day he was before magistrates, the next day, so to speak, he was being stoned. The next day he was looked upon as being dead. He suffered a lot, all of these changes. And in my cancer support group and in my role in ministry as a healthcare chaplain, I see people, for instance, take folks who are going chemotherapy treatments as trying to deal with their cancer situation. Their appetites change. Their body weight changes. Sometimes very young women go through menopause because of chemotherapy treatments. They lose their hair, it comes back, they lose it again, it comes back. All of these changes. Why do they do that? Why do they permit, if you please, all of these changes in their life? They have one goal. They want to get well. They want to defeat cancer. So in the spiritual world, as we serve the Lord, our main goal, our main purpose should be to preach the kingdom of God in camp, in our homes, in our work, in our families, wherever, to preach the kingdom of God and make Christ known. So if we establish that, if we nail that down, that'll help us in the changes of our life. Then there's something else. Paul, even in this incident, it's very evident. He lived in transparency. He was what he was. It is what it is. You know, hypocrisy in any area turns us off. I've known this personally, and you do too, and we certainly learn it for those who are undergoing serious physical challenges. When you're really hurting physically, insincerity is easily detected in the lives of others. If you're really hurting, or if you're bereaved, if you're really down, somewhere or other you become sensitive to reality and what's real and what's hypocrisy. Notice how Paul gives evidence of his transparency here. In verse 26, I take you to record, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Verses 33 and 34, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. You know, you have seen evidence that these hands, you have worked with me, these hands have ministered unto you my necessities and to them that were with me. Transparency. That sometimes is awfully difficult for us to experience. We want to give the impression that everything is going real well, and I'm doing fine. The Lord is with me, and maybe that's not always the truth. In my cancer support at the hospital, I close with something that's supposed to be inspirational. This is hospital-sponsored, so I can't preach the gospel and give an invitation. I could, but I wouldn't last long, you know. But by being there and closing with something that someone has said, or a little poem or something that's inspirational, and so it's opened doors miraculously through the years for contacts and follow-up work. So I want to keep that door open. Well, here a while back, I gave something that, you know, in the flesh, I thought, well, this is really going to be well accepted. This is something that's going to meet somebody's need. And so I gave it, and there was a little quietness afterwards, and I thought, well, this is going over pretty well. There's a lady in our group that I print them out so she can email them to people who are not there. But anyway, there was this quietness, and there's a Jewish lady in the support group, And she spoke up, and we're on a first-name basis there. She said, Bill, said, that didn't do one darn thing for me, only she didn't say darn. Well, you can imagine, you know, that, oh, wow, that, I thought it was going to be pretty well received, and I thought then somebody would say something like that, you know. But she was open. She was honest. She was transparent about it. A little side note to that, several months later, I was able to lead this Jewish lady to the Lord, and it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. But that at that one time, you know, she was open. How many times have we covered up or not been transparent? We can speak the truth in love. I have a cousin who's just like a brother to me. In fact, we call each other brothers, and he's been deaf since he was 8 years old from a result of an accident. And deaf people, if you're associated, if you have deaf people in your family, they're very black and white in their communication. You know, there's no gray area. They can't say, oh, well, it's okay. They'll say, you know, it's not okay. It's not right. I don't like your hat. I don't like, I mean, they're very open about it. They're just, and it's in a way, it's very, very refreshing. Not that everybody should be physically deaf, but it's very, very refreshing. We had a lady named Connie in our cancer support group who was probably one of the most optimistic people I've ever known in my life. She's, for 5 years, she went through ups and downs physically and so forth, but she was always positive. She was such an inspiration to everybody else. And one Tuesday afternoon in our group, she was seated next to me and her husband was next to her. And when we came around, each one, to give a little introduction and an update on what was happening, she broke down in tears. She said, this has been a very difficult week. She said, I'm very discouraged. I just don't know how I'm going to handle it. She was, by the time the session was over, she was her upbeat self. She was very optimistic and left, usually the way she always was when she came in. But at that moment, because it had been a difficult week and so forth, she was honest and transparent. And I think if we are going to be successful spiritually in all of the changes in our lives, we've got to be transparent. Empathy is not for sissies. Transparency is not for sissies either. We've got to be honest and transparent. And Paul was. He had that one goal, but he was transparent. Here's the third thing. Be alert. He says here in verses 29 and 31, after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. And notice this, also of your own selves, people from whom you do not expect such reaction, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Be alert. Expect the unexpected. And if we don't expect the unexpected, if we're not alert, we're not going to be successful in the changes that come into our lives. He says, from your own selves. Now, we kind of expect opposition from society and from the unsaved world, but they come from unexpected sources, and that really, really gets us. You've probably heard the story about the church and the pastor. They're getting ready to observe communion on the communion table, and as the pastor came down to start the communion service, there was just a big puff of smoke, and the devil appeared right there beside the communion table. Well, it scared the thunder out of everybody in the congregation. They all just got up and ran out, including the pastor, except for one little lady sitting back in the congregation. And the devil said, do you know who I am? And she said, yeah. She said, you're Lucifer. You're the devil. And he said, "Aren't you afraid like the other people?" She said, "No, why should I be?" She said, "I've been married to your brother for 42 years. But what I'm saying is that opposition comes from unexpected sources. So you wouldn't expect the devil in church. You wouldn't expect the devil in your family. You wouldn't expect the devil influence your own. "Why did I say that? I can't believe I did that. Or why didn't I do that?" He says, just simply be alert. So have a long-range goal. Maintain that consistency. My goal in life, my mission, what God has called me to do, whatever gifts and talents and abilities and open doors He has, I am to preach the kingdom of God and make Christ known and to be transparent. But at the same time, I've got to be alert that this is spiritual warfare, that there's opposition out there, and it comes from sources that often are unexpected. Well, there's another one here. He says, during the time of change, and this was true in his life, you continue to give and serve. Now, this is a tough one. Verses 34 and 35. "These hands have ministered to them that were with me, and I have shown you all things, how that laboring you ought to support the weak and remember, especially during the times of change." I put that in there. "The words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." What happens is, especially if there are major changes that we face in our lives, we say, "Well, you know, I think I ought to ease up a little bit. You know, and until this gets ironed out, until this matter gets settled, or until I get over this physical ailment, I've got to ease up a little bit on my giving and upon my service of the Lord." When things smooth out, I'm really going to serve the Lord. Let me ask you something. When in your life, ever how old you are, when in your life has everything been smooth? Have you ever had a week in your life when everything has just been just as smooth as silk, you know? You felt good, everybody's getting along, you got a pay raise, you bought a new, everything is just wonderful. Has there been a week like that? Maybe a little smidgen here and there. But during the times of change, that's when we ought to be consistent and dedicated to keep on giving and keep on serving. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, "Remember the Lord. It's more blessed to give than to receive." I have a chaplain friend down in California. I may have told this to you before. I don't know, but it's just a good illustration. And he's a hospital chaplain like I am. And he had a fellow who came in who was facing major surgery. And he was scared to death. He didn't, you know, "Well, what's going to happen to my job? How am I going to recover from this?" He had all these questions and these anxieties. And Joe, my chaplain friend, didn't know him too well. He said, "Well, do you have a church?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." He was a believer, young believer. He hadn't been a Christian very long. And he said, "Well, you know your pastor, babe. Why don't you go talk to your pastor?" And he said, "I think I will." He said, "Next week I'm to have this surgery." And he said, "Ooh." He said, I'm just so concerned, I don't know whether I can go through with it." Well, the next week he came back for his scheduled surgery, and he was all feeling pretty good. And so Joe saw him. He said, "Well," he said, "today's the big day." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I went to see my pastor and said, I'm ready for it now." And so Joe thought, "Well, I wonder what the pastor said to him. I wonder how, you know, maybe whatever the pastor did or said, I can use to help other people." He said, "Well, what did the pastor say to you? Well, how did it help you?" He said, "Well, I remember he had a good talk, but I don't remember a thing he said." And he said, "Well, did he pray with you?" "Yeah, yeah, he did pray with me. Yeah, I remember that. Do you remember how he prayed?" "No, I just remember we bowed our heads and prayed in his office. Do you give you any Bible verses that you know to read? It'll give you some. I think he did, but I think I wrote him down, but I'm not sure. George, well, how did the visit help you so much? And he said, the thing I remember is this, was a part of the Bible that the pastor had on a plaque in his office. And Joe said, what did it say? What verse was it? He said, the verse said, hangest thou in there. Well, that's not the Bible, but it sounds like it is, you know. It's a compilation of many verses of the Bible. But hangest thou in there. That's what stuck with him. And since Joe told me that story, I've used that with a lot of people. You know, if I send him a card, I said, hangest thou in there. It's not a Bible verse, but it helps. But in the time of change, we've got to hang in there, serving and giving during the time of change. Now, here's the last one. And this is so evident in this passage of Scripture and this experience. Love deeply and show it, especially during a time of change. Were these people emotional? Absolutely. They wept, and they had to tear themselves apart from each other. So it's okay to be emotional in times of change, and even in the service, emotions are legitimate. And notice here in verses 36 through 38. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they wept sorely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, that is, in this life. Did they love deeply? Absolutely. Did they show it? Absolutely. Love deeply and show it during the time of change. Now, I thought about this since you folks have a real good connection with Camp Gilead. I'm going to tell you a camp story that demonstrates this. First of all, I mentioned this guy's name, and Dan may know this fellow, may remember him. I can't believe that he's been gone, that is, with the Lord for 3 or 4 years now, but he's one of my best friends, Jim Goodwin. And Jim Goodwin has had, or did have, he's with the Lord now, probably as many changes in his life as anybody I've ever known. And I want to tell you just very briefly some of the changes in his life, and then how he demonstrates loving deeply and showing it. Jim started out as a young law enforcement officer, with the Renton Police Department. I'm not sure, it might have been Medina, but very, very started out, you know, with a career in law enforcement. Everything looked good, everything looked bright. After he and Deanna were married, she was expecting her first baby, and they had the nursery all prepared and their home, had the baby bed bought and everything, you know, all excited about the baby coming. And the baby lived only a few hours. So you can imagine coming home, having to dismantle the things in the room that had been designated as a nursery and that sort of thing. And not long after that, Jim was investigating a fender bender. And he was getting people out of the way, and a drunk driver came over a hill, and he was trying to get people out of the way, and this drunk driver swerved into the crowd of people and crushed him against a car. And so he had to have, and through the years, he suffered over and over again from the results of that accident. He had pins put in his back, and all of his life he had multiple difficulties. So he was hospitalized. What was he going to do? His career was ended. And there was nobody else involved, but going through that, he became addicted to medical drugs. He and his wife divorced. He said, by this time, they had two little girls. He said, I'm just not fit to be a father, to be a husband. And so he divorced. nobody else involved, no other man or woman with a wife or he. And so he went back to school, got a master's degree, but he and his wife reunited. They married each other again, which is a good thing. They got back together. And he went on to become an instructor in law enforcement. He went to China, Free China, and had a very promising career. Well, the girls move up. They're active in the church. They were serving, but he still suffered a lot from these injuries because every once in a while he'd have to go have a new pin put in. And I remember one time being at dinner with him, and I knew he was hurting because as a result of the surgery, he was in a wheelchair. And his wife said, I said, are you sure? Should we just call this over? Just go home. I know Jim's not feeling well. Oh, he'll tough it out. Said, just put your arm around him and feel his back. And I did. And I felt this awful protrusion. It's just like I have on my desk one of these metal three-hole punchers. You know, you put paper in and punch. That's what it felt like in his back, the edge of it sticking. I said, how does this guy suffer with this thing? But I'm just giving you that as an illustration. And the girls grew, and things were going along pretty well. And the younger girl got married, and on December the 23rd, after they'd been married for a while, she had a baby. Their first, Jim and Dan's first grandchild on the 23rd, just 2 days before Christmas. She was a preemie, just a little teeny thing. She's probably a teenager now. I'm sure she is. And just a little preemie. And it's wonderful. And Deanna, the grandmother, Jim's wife, got to hold that little baby. That was on December the 23rd. On December the 27th, just a few days later, Deanna, his wife, died. Very suddenly. And I was scheduled to go back to Quantico and delayed my going so I could have her funeral. Not long after Deanna's death, Jim's mother and dad both died almost at the same time, just a few hours with each other. And I had dual funerals on the same day for his mother and dad. And it was just one thing after the other. Later on, the older girl got married a wonderful fellow, and Jim was able to walk her down the aisle with some difficulty. But what I'm telling you, all through this decade of change, more than one decade of changes in his life, he was as optimistic, he was just a pleasure to be around. Just, he loved to eat. And he was just, I was always encouraged when I was with him, just always encouraged. But here's what I want to tell you about him, how to love deeply and show it. Both of his daughters have told me that every day, almost without exception, every evening, he calls each one of them just to see how they are and to say, I love you. Isn't that neat? They say every day we know the phone's going to ring. Maybe in the later day we're going to get a text. How are you doing? Remember, Dad loves you. Well, here's what I want to tell you. Before either of the daughters was married, the older one had just begun a teaching career. And so we had a church family camp. You know, you have them out for the church. We had a skeleton service at the church, but more the whole congregation went to camp over Labor Day from Friday night until Monday. Wonderful. We did our own cooking and planned. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. Well, the older girl in this family had just begun her teaching career the year before. She was starting her second year's teaching down in Milwaukee. And so on Monday morning, Labor Day, I see Jim and his wife and these two girls down in the parking lot crying. They got their arms around each other and they're crying. Well, I said, you know, what news did they receive? What happened here? What happened at camp? What, did they get the phone call or somebody that? So I see them coming up just as I start down, and here's them. And I said, Jim, what's the matter? And so referring to the older daughter who's going back to her school, said, Sherry's leaving, and we won't get to see her until Saturday. This is Monday, and you get to see her when she comes home on Saturday. And they were down there so enwrapped in each other, and so because they were going to be separated just for a week. But that's the way they were. This guy loved deeply and showed. I don't know how many times, I would have to say he's been one of my dearest friends, and I miss him so terribly. I don't know how many times he'd just say, Bill, I love you. You're my best friend. He's not a preacher. He's just a crippled law enforcement man, but one of the most positive people I've ever met in my life. Now, you're going to have some changes in your life. You've had some. And God only knows what we as Christians and, quote, the Christian church, the biblical Christian church, the body of Christ, is going to experience in the next 3 to 5 years. But in all of these changes, we need to maintain that goal, preach the kingdom of God, and make Christ known, live transparently, be alert during these crucial changes, continue to give and to serve and to love deeply and show it. God bless you during the changes that are going to come in your life and my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for all that you do for us. Bless the pastor of this church and his family and these people who are here and the members of the congregation who are away this Sunday. Bless the ministry of Camp Gilead. We ask you, Father, that you would meet the needs there. And dear God, we pray that during the changes in our lives and the challenges that they bring, that we might learn from the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture how to honor you and to be faithful during these times. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.